But tonight we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1, probably one of the most amazing passages, word for word, that you can find in the Bible. I call this, God gives five provisions which enable us to walk with Him. You ever feel like you can't do the Christian life? Some people are oblivious, and they like, oh, there's something to do, right? They're not walking with God. They don't really care. They're caught up in life itself, this life. But there's others, it's like, and I'm one of those, that you wrestle at times with all that you understand God wants you to do. You understand that it's not your strength, it's not your ability, but ultimately God gives us the ability to do it. But it's still hard because there's so much distraction, and even, what's the word I'm looking for? I've been studying data communications this week in my class. And Josh, have you ever heard of VIA net loss? Have you studied any of that? Me neither. I've been in IT like 20-some years, and I'm studying something that was obsolete in the 1980s. But it has to do with expecting, in data telephone communications, the old telephone communications where you had to dial the phone. Remember those days? You could only go so far without losing a quality of signal. So VIA net loss has to do with the economy of all the switching that happens, so that it goes to the least amount of switches, but also you want a level of quality that's there. Well, in the same way, you wrestle with that as a Christian. When you study something, you forget a lot. And there's also a lot of distraction. There's also a lot of temptation. And there's even a sense of, how many of you have felt your own physical body fight against you? And I'm not talking about in a temptation way. I've already covered that. But you just get physically tired or wore out or something. So there's all that. We're finite, right? So there's things that are there. Well, when you come to 2 Peter chapter 1, it's a breath of fresh air. So I hope tonight I can give you a breath of fresh air, okay? There's good news, okay? With all the challenges, there's good news here. Let me read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It's in your notes here. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I think it's probably one of the more dense passages of Scripture where there's so much truth. If it was a sponge, you'd be wringing water out of it all day. There's just so much here. But I ask a question again in your notes. How is it possible to become mature, obedient followers? Because again, some people don't even think about following Jesus really. They go to church and it's kind of a fringe thing, but otherwise their life is centered around them. Right? I'm talking, if that's you, you need to realign yourself with what the Bible expects, and that'll address that really here tonight too at the very end. But as a believer who wants to walk with God, how do you do that? How does it happen? Well, I have good news here. God has given us everything we need to do so, to become mature, obedient believers. Okay? Everything. So let's look here in the next line in your notes here. God prescribes five provisions in 2 Peter verses, or chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And I want you to see here in the passage up above, I've underlined it because it's stated twice. His divine power has given to us. Past, present, or future. Past tense. And notice the next underline. By which have been given to us. These are already a done deal. It's a completed idea. It's a completed action. This is past tense. We're not waiting for anything. Okay? So let's look here at what all is involved. God has provided, number one, complete resources. When I first read this years ago, I believe I was on maneuvers somewhere in Georgia or maybe in California in the military as a young adult in the Army. But I read this and I had to take a double take. Because notice what it says here. As His divine power has given to us what? All things that pertain to life and godliness. That is an incredible statement. That means that you are not lacking anything that relates to life or spirituality based upon the power of God. Let's break this down a little bit. God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things are given to us by God's power. Right? 1 Peter 1:5. By the way, you'll notice in the notes that most of the time, if I can reference 1 or 2 Peter, that's where I go to kind of keep it close. These aren't all the references. They're just representative references. In other words, I'm not listing the 137 times the word life is listed in the Bible, right? But I'm giving you something close to Peter if I can. Right? But 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the what? The power of God. We're saved by the power of God, but we're kept saved by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's that power of God. 2 Peter 1:3, and I'm just reading the same verse that we're talking about tonight. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That same power that saves us and keeps us is what supplies us, if you will. And then 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. I think Peter talking about here is what he actually saw happen with Jesus in person. Right? Remember, he even witnessed the Mount of what? Transfiguration. He was transformed before them, right? So all things are given by God's power. And one of the nice things you can say about God's power is there's no limit and there's nothing that can prevent it, right? There's nothing greater than God. There's nothing that can there's no delays because of hurricanes. There's no problems with God's delivery system, right? So all things are given by God's power. The second part there is all things that pertain to life. Though this sounds simple, it's a four-letter word, right? It's a little harder to parse out, and it can mean two things. Because the word Zoe, we get the word zoo from it, zoology. Or if you know somebody with the name Zoe, that's the Greek word for life. Okay? I suppose it's probably equivalent to the word Eve. Because she was the mother of all living, right? But Zoe here, it can mean life as in just your existence. Or it can mean eternal life, and it doesn't necessarily have to use the word eternal with it, but it usually does. But an example of eternal life where it's not modified by the word eternal is in John chapter 10 in your notes here. And I've only given part of the verse, but I have come that they may have what? Life, and also what? They may have life and have it what? More abundantly. All right? So, let me say two things. It can have something to do with just living. Though the word for like the affairs of this life that Paul talks to Timothy about, that a good soldier does not get involved in the affairs of this life. The word life there is bios. It's the daily routines of life. It's not really talking there. It's talking about whether you live or not. Okay, more like that. Bios is daily routines. Zoe is life principle or life energy or whatever. But here, Jesus says in John chapter 10, He says, I have come that they might have life. Well, they're already alive physically. He's talking about more. He's talking about eternal quality life. And not only that they might become alive, but they might have that new life more abundantly. So there's two parts. There's a fact that it exists, that they would call that qualitative. Okay, in science or theology. But then also that they might have it more abundantly, which is quantitative in a sense. Okay, how much of life? Abundantly. Okay. Now, another passage in John chapter 17, I have it referenced in your notes here, talks about another angle of this life. John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer, where He's really praying, not teaching us how to pray. He's actually praying to the Father. Jesus says this, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So it's a relationship with God. So oftentimes, believers think that eternal life is something that they will have when they, what? When they die. Right? I'll keep living beyond there. The Bible represents eternal life as a quality of living, that you're connected to the Father, that you know Him, and it exists. If you are saved, the Bible says you have eternal life right now. It's a characteristic or a nature of living that you didn't have before. You're connected to God where you were not connected before. Eternal life really isn't something that has to do technically with living forever. Why do I say that? Why would I say that? Eternal life technically is not how long you live. Well, why would I say it's not technically having to do with living forever? Because everyone lives forever. Even unsaved people. Right? They just are condemned away from God in the lake of fire, correct? There's a resurrection to life and a resurrection to what? Death. It's an ongoing separation from God, right? Right? So eternal life technically is not how long you exist, because every human being is an eternal being going forward, right? The issue then is, are you related to your Creator or not, is the bottom line. And that's the life that Jesus provides. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. And when He prays, He says the eternal life is being reconnected to God. It's having a relationship with God in an ongoing way. Okay? So all things that pertain to life, He says here, and I believe it has to do with eternal life. But listen, eternal life should impact your daily life, right? There should be no dichotomy. There should be no separation between your relationship, what you do every day, and your connectivity to God. One, your connection to God should rule your daily life. So it isn't really, even though there's two different meanings to the word, I don't think they're that disconnected, especially for a believer. If you have eternal life, it should make a difference in your daily life, as God intends, okay? Next one here. All things that pertain to godliness. The word godliness does not have the word God in it. In Greek, it's eusebius, but it's piety. Piety doesn't mean hardly anything. When I say piety, Pastor Jim is thinking apple. You know what I'm saying? We don't use that term a lot. And if you're younger, you're like, what is piety? The Puritans and the Separatists talked about piety all the time. But think of it this way. It's your spirituality. God has given you everything that pertains to eternal life and your spiritual conduct. Everything you need, all things that pertain to life and godliness have already been given to you, bestowed upon you, granted you from God by His power. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, it uses the word godliness here. We'll get into these verses in just a little bit. But to this eusebius, this spiritual conduct, this spirituality, and it's not just external conduct. It's your walk with God. It's your relationship with God. It's your interactivity with God. Okay? And you're to add to perseverance that. You're supposed to work at adding that. Okay? It's something that's not automatic, interestingly enough. It's something you're to work in. Spirituality, Christian walk, there's no automatic pilot, and it's not a slide downhill where you don't have to do anything. It's an uphill walk, a climb, and even a hard walk. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, talking about the earth, all of creation will be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? There's that word godliness again, and holy conduct and godliness. Holy conduct is really the external. Godliness is the internal attitude of that external godliness. If that makes sense, it's a spiritual attitude. But God says, hey, it's all going to burn up. Where are you putting your time, effort, and energy into? Hopefully not stuff that's not going to last. He said, if all this is going to, what type of people ought you to be? What are you obligated to be? So that's that godliness idea again, and Peter sticks with that pretty closely. So we have complete resources. God has bestowed upon us, granted us already all things that pertain to life and godliness. Living fully because we're saved as saved people with the right internal attitude that produces the right external conduct. Right internal relationship, if you will. Number two. This is interesting, but experiential relationships. It says here that as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Kind of interesting here. God has given us these things through knowing Himself and His Son. The word know, there's a couple different words for know, but this one's experiential. How many know a little bit about the north wind this evening? You can read about the north wind, or you can go stand outside for a few minutes. Reading would be one kind of knowledge. Standing outside would be this kind of knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. One doesn't necessarily subtract the other, but this includes knowledge from experience. We experience God. Okay? We have been, God, through His divine power, has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Notice, through the knowledge, through the experiential knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. How do we know God? We know God by seeing His workings, is what I call it here. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the experiential knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. It's more than just the head knowledge. We interact with God. I know it's spiritual. I know it's not physical. I don't think it's even emotional as far as what is driven. That doesn't mean we can't respond emotionally, but it's not emotion per se, right? It's we see God's workings. We've seen what He's done to us, in us, and through us, and to in and through others. Verse 8 of chapter 1, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the experiential knowledge of God." God wants your Christian life to be something more than just something you can quote back. He wants you to live it out. I've shared this probably, if you've been around, you could probably come up and finish the illustration for me. So please raise your hand if you want to do that. But years and years ago, when I was in Bible college now, it's longer than it seems, but I remember one of my friends, we were in Dr. Kober's doctrine class. I don't remember which one. He had four different semesters of doctrine. But my friend Mark sat next to me. And Mark got, I think, like a D in a test. Dr. Kober was passing back the bad news, you know, or whatever. And Mark was frustrated because he got a poor grade. And Mark kind of mumbled, and we were friends, you know. It wasn't, we were sitting next to each other, so we were just buddies. And he said, "Well, I guess it doesn't matter if someone has a question. I can always look it up in my notes." And me being the shy and intrepid person that I am, I was freshly out of the army, remember, too. But I said, "Mark, it's not that way at all." I said, "Every doctrine of the Bible has practical implications for your life. If no one asks you questions, you need to know this stuff. So what if God's omnipresent, omniscient, or whatever the doctrine was we were studying, you know?" I said, "Every one of those has implications for you in your moment-by-moment living." And that's the same way here. As we learn about God through His truth, there's practical application in our life, and we experience how doing things God's way, based upon the truth, if you will, makes a difference in our lives and makes a difference in other people's lives. And Mark agreed, by the way. He still didn't like his grade, but he agreed. It's true. 2 Peter 2:20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." It's talking here that they've escaped the pollutions of the world. Notice, through the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Understand that this experiential knowledge of the Lord and Savior helped them to escape the pollutions of the world. That's a pretty profound thing. Again, the Word of God, the knowledge of God, is intended to change the way we think, to change what we do with our lives, to help us walk in a holy fashion, holy conduct, as it talks about later in the book of 2 Peter. All of that, okay? So we see His workings, how His truth changes us. That's an experiential knowledge. It's not just book knowledge. And again, I think every believer should be able to see how God has radically changed their mind, radically changed their activities, radically changed the way they use their body, if you will, going back to the Romans 12 study a little bit. We see God's workings. It changes our course. It changes our attitudes. It changes our opinions, if you will. It changes our destination. It changes what we focus our time, effort, and energy on. We also see Him who called us, the top of your back page there. 1 Peter 1:15, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Right? The experiential knowledge of God involves understanding the truth that God is holy, and therefore it impacts the way we live. We are to be holy. That's an experiential thing. That's a relationship with God, knowing that He is holy, and that is what He expects and enables us to be. We see Him who called us. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What is it contrasting here? Holiness in verse 15, it's holiness versus sinfulness or unrighteousness. In chapter 2, verse 9, it's darkness versus light. What does that have to do with? Falsehood versus truth. It's those truth affects our conduct, but darkness means you can't see. And God brings us to a point where we can see what the truth is. And again, it changes us, that experience or relationship. God has called us out of darkness into light. We also see, and I've combined these two, but His glory and virtue. Glory is an interesting word. We get the word doxology from it. Doxo, or doxa, is glory in Greek, and ology, it's a word of glory. Doxology, it's a word of, I suppose you could say praise, but it's not the word for praise. But what is glory? The first word to the doxology is what? Praise. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. It's drawing attention to Him, right? We see His glory. We see who He is and what He's done by, in practical ways, the heavens declare the what? The glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork. It shows how great He is, how powerful He is, right? So we get the glory part, and I kind of left it off then. So here's some verses that relate to virtue. What is virtue? We see this here, Philippians 4:8, something outside of Peter. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any," what? "Virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." So I looked up the word virtue. It's a very short word in Greek, but it's the idea, and you find it in the next verse, 1 Peter 2:9, and I just quoted the word praises because 1 Peter 2:9 is in the previous point, so you can read that whole verse. It says that you may proclaim the what? The praises or virtues, or you could even translate it in a sense, goodnesses. It's the idea of moral goodness. Okay? So that's when Paul says, if there's anything to think about, if there is such a thing as good, then you need to think about what is good as opposed to thinking about what is not good. Okay? And he's saying, if there's any virtue, if there's anything that is good or virtuous, you need to think on that. 2 Peter 1:15 also uses this, 1:5 rather. It's right at the tail end of the verses we're looking at tonight. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith what? You believed, but now add to it moral goodness. God expects, and God saved you to become morally good like He is. Okay? Number three, God has provided complete resources, experiential relationships that change our lives again. And number three, amazing promises. I'm going to read the verse all the way from the beginning all the way down to that point, okay? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. How would you say something's really neat? Well, Peter didn't really know. So he had to say, well, you can't really describe it, but they're exceedingly great. John Denver used to say it this way, far out. You know, they're just, you can't put them in your head. Exceedingly great and precious what? Promises. God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Notice how this passage Peter gives us again turns us back to the Word of God. It is not mysticism. God told me to do this. It's not some unknown tongue or unknown thing. It's something that's recorded and something that you can, I was going to say referenceable, but I don't think that's a word. It's something that can be referenced over and over again, right? God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. It points us back to the Word of God. We've said this over and over, but you cannot grow apart from an intense connection with the Word of God. And we're not talking carrying it. We're talking about reading it. We're talking about being so familiar with it that you understand more about God. I do not think you can walk with God without continuing a relationship with the Word of God. I just don't see how that can happen. And I've been on that side before. You think you know God, but you really don't know God. Because you're not constantly exposed to who God is and what He's done. And that's why He's given us all of the Word of God, right? And we're to meditate in it. We're to be driven by it, right? We're to see life by means of the Word of God. The promises of God are what helps us to walk with God. And if we do not know the promises of God, can I say this? You can't walk with God. You can't have, if you will, spiritual victory with God. Right? You're fooling yourself. If you're not in the Word of God. I'm glad you're here tonight hearing the teaching of the Word of God. And I think that's essential. According to the Bible, you need equipping, but you also need to meditate in the Word day and night. You need to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and that isn't having a pastor walk around and talk in your ear. That's you. Amazing promises. Amazing promises. You also see this word, and by the way, I did a search, and it's like the word promise, as it shows up here, only shows up a couple times in the entire New Testament. I was like, what? I was thinking, you know, whole scores. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, by the way, this is referencing one of the promises, and you don't have to use the word promise to promise somebody. Okay? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. By the way, I put down here, there's only two times in the New Testament. By the way, that's one of those promises, is that all of this is going away and they'll be new. I'm looking forward to the new heaven and new earth. There's a couple days a year when I like our weather. Today wasn't one of them. And the last 14 days, not really high on my scale. But it's hard to find a nice day that's a perfect day. But I'm looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. And listen, the biggest part is in which righteousness dwells. If there's anything that discourages me, but burdens me and grieves me, it's not the weather, it's sin. It's the sin of the day. And yes, even my own sin. But it's just, you feel like you're swimming in dirty water all the time. And you're breathing dirty air. And I'm not talking physically on either one of those. I'm just saying our whole culture is against God. I interact and I try to influence some people on the internet. Some I've been interacting with, a couple of gentlemen in Canada that are as ardent atheists as I am as a believer. This week, I've actually spent a significant amount of time. But I'm saying that is, it's there, and I grieve for them. I'm not in any way mad at them. I just feel sorry because I feel like they're blinded. They probably feel the same way about me, that I believe in God at all. But it's just a grieving thing. I wish they could know the truth and could see the truth rather than mock the truth, right? So amazing promises. And this is a promise here, verse 13 of chapter 3, new heavens and new earth. It's supposed to change the way you live and why you live and how you live, okay? Number 4 is divine enablement. This one almost kind of shakes your mind up a little bit. God, it says here, he is by which he have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, it's still connected to the Word of God, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Okay, listen. You might be partakers of the divine nature. What? Divine enablement. Look at here. That through these you might be partakers. The word partaker is the Greek word that, if I say koinonia, what do you think of? Probably another word.
Fellowship.
It's translated fellowship, partners, partnership, different places. The fellowship, that you might be partakers of the divine nature. The word divine is a little different. It's used in front of the word power in verse 2. Where he gives us all these things, right? But then you can be partakers. You can somehow enjoy. You don't become God. I get that, and I'm not suggesting that. But God says, because of that eternal life that you enjoy, there's an experiential component that you become. Oh, this is what righteousness and goodness is all about. You become partakers. He enables you to become partakers of the divine nature. It helps you see what God culture is like. Okay? If you will, or Godness is like. You don't become God, and I'm not suggesting that, and I don't think that's what the text is saying. But you become partakers. You get to enjoy the influence of the divine nature. To give you an idea what nature means is Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by what? Nature, children of wrath. Well, now we can enjoy the divine nature, the influence of what it's like to walk with God. And by the way, it's down the path. It's because of these promises that change the way you think and the way you act that you get to enjoy this. If you don't obey God, I don't think this is available to you. If you don't understand and are not motivated by the promises of God, this will not happen. Okay? You're not going to get to know God and experience God apart from the enablements that He provides. And it's very much connected to the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God. Knowing the Word of God and living out the Word of God. The last one here is true freedom. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now listen to this. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What does it mean to enjoy the divine nature? Ultimately, it's to enjoy life without being motivated by lust, without living like an unbeliever. It's the practical impact of knowing God. If you will, mature, obedient followers. Chapter 2, verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. The world lives in a state of corruption. Have you noticed? And if you haven't, you need to get into your Bible. Because it should be vivid to you. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure, these are false teachers, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. It's talking about the false teachers lead people away through lewdness and corruption. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into what? Bondage. False teachers lead you into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It sounds like a big mess. Right, corruption does not lead to goodness. It leads to destruction ultimately. The last part here, and I'm going to have you turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. Because there wasn't enough space and I didn't want to shrink it down anymore for you. But those are the five right there. But I want to keep reading. I'm going to read verses 2 all the way down to verse 11. Just to kind of close, and I'm going to give you the one command that shows up there. Starting at verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now we're going to move on here. But also for this very reason, because God has done all of this, giving all what? Diligence. Get off dead center. Right? Giving all diligence. Working hard. Here's the command. Add. Add. And it's the word factor in. We get the word choreograph from it. Okay? Apply or supply. Bring in these things. Okay? This is a command. Add to your faith, your belief, if you will, what? That moral goodness, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, that experiential knowledge. Keep growing in it. To knowledge, self-control. That's a spiritual maturity thing. Paying attention is a spiritual maturity thing. Self-control and not spending time on one thing and another is a spiritual maturity thing. Self-control, anger, self-control, irresponsible responses, or doing what you're supposed to. That's all self-control, right? Add to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance, hanging in there instead of giving up. Perseverance. To perseverance, here's that moral goodness. I'm sorry, godliness. That's the spiritual one. The internal godly attitude and interaction. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, it's saying that you can be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you do what I'm reading. That's what the Bible teaches here. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is what? Short-sighted. You're on the wrong track. You're on the using the wrong map if you're not doing this. And it's good news that God is enabling us to do this, right? He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You're walking around like a blind man instead of one that has been given the light. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, there's that word again, to make your call and election sure. By the way, I preached my very first sermon out of this passage, this verse. How crazy was I? It was in Georgia. To make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will what? Never stumble. Peter's promising a lot, but I believe what he has to say. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think that references reward, which, by the way, is permanent and eternal. Here's my question. What are you missing that keeps you from walking with God? And the answer is absolutely nothing. It's all here. He's given everything to us. Walk. Informed. Man, memorize this passage. This is worth chewing on. Because it's like, wow, God has given to me all that I need to walk maturely and obediently with Him. But there's an involvement on my part, right? Questions or comments? And Peter was just a fisherman. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Peter. Thank you for working in his life. Lord, in the way he struggled, how he ultimately gave his life, as we understand it, for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. But thank you that you use this broken man to encourage us that we have all we need from you that pertains to life and godliness. Help us to walk maturely and obediently with you. Lord, help us to pursue you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.